Quite a long while ago, we spoke about the walls coming down, and someone was telling me today, Mr. Forbackus, when we put out the message on baptism, which was quite a long while ago, that was reading where we made the statement that the iron wall would come down, the iron curtain would be rent and come down. And of course we did. We spoke of the wall of East Germany and West Germany, that it would come down. We said the one between East and West Germany will come down, and the bamboo curtain will come down, and the iron curtain will come down. And then we spoke of another curtain that will have to come down. That is, there it will eventually be that the wailing wall of Jerusalem will be broken through. It will come to pass that that wall will be broken down, and it won't be there anymore for them to go to in the way that they've been to it. And already the one in Germany has broken down. They've broken it down. As a matter of fact, we said after the seven times in Jerusalem that the walls would crumble, and we spoke the other night of the powers of leadership. We spoke to the brethren about this, how that the power of leaderships would fall all around the world, and that all powers of government would lose control of their people. And when they do that, they'll begin to intermingle with one another. And when they begin to intermingle with one another, the Antichrist will come on the scene, and nobody will be able to control the people. And then it'll just split right down the middle as to God's people pulling into the word of the Lord more and more, and it'll bring on the Antichrist as to his people. And then the tribulation period will set in. And the days of the beginning of sorrows has already started. And after we spoke for the walls falling, Abernathy wrote his book of the walls crumbling down. And of course, to him, it was just a matter of tacting a situation that he wasn't pleased with, and that he felt like that there were some discrepancies there. But really, he didn't know what he was doing. The Lord was using him because of the position that Abernathy's in, what he has to do with, and it really indicated what we had spoken of as to the crumbling of the walls of the powers of the government and these things that had imprisoned the people, especially like communism. And we said, when these walls are rent, when these veils are rent, the walls are rent, it will indicate the resurrection of the dead, that these walls indicate the separation of the body and the spirit. As to Calvin, there has to be a rending of the walls, and that they will be rent, and that it will have to do with the resurrection of the dead. And this, like East Germany, I think, has been 28 years that they've been imprisoned in that thing, maybe since about 60, 61 or something. And we spoke of it that passed coming on up to 88, that the thing would commence, and then everything would be in succession and right on over to about 92. And we brought this out step by step and detailed it as the things that we saw and the way that we still see it. And everything is just shaping up just 100% to that. And I noticed that the paper stated, again, it spoke of the walls, said the walls is gone. Somebody said they, watching television, they could hear the bulldozer as the bulldozer was out there and cutting maybe 8, 16, I don't know how many, openings through the wall, maybe keeping the wall as a memorial as to the framework, but cutting through the walls to where they'd be completely opened up. But also spoke of Gorbachev, that they would find out that he was tilted toward Christianity, and that that thing of experience was there in his life. And sure enough, they did find it out when the news media talked with him. He made the confession that he and his wife had been baptized toward Christianity. And then we made the statement that Gorbachev would not rule with a communistic policy. That what he would do, that he would travel around different parts of the world and put everything together as to what would bring about prosperity and form him a government of his own out of it. And that this would be his way of life. And sure enough, when that thing happened to break down communism in East Germany, he just let it go. He didn't go over there and try to stop it, because he knows that his regime is gone unless it does break down, because he's not going to follow a communistic policy. So sure enough, it broke down, and thousands of people have passed over, and they said that they were in the streets over in West Germany and wherever, and West Germany said they would receive them. Going to be a little complication, but said they were having a jubilee and hugging and kissing folks, and of course loved ones reunited. And like I said, the resurrection of the dead, this is what it indicates, which means that things are getting closer and closer. As in earth, so in heaven. And then we spoke of the government, how that it would not be communism nor democracy or whatever in the end. Now, when me and you look at the situation, we think of what a grand, glorious thing this is, as those people coming out of East Germany, coming into West Germany, and we think this is just a glorious jubilee, and it really is. But the thing that we don't consider is that these people have been communists practically all of their life. Some of them coming out has been communists all of their life, and that you cannot change the leopard spots. You cannot change the Ethiopian skin. And coming out, they will have their nature. No matter what, they'll have their nature. And all that it will do is infiltrate democracy to the extent that all of these will have their own peculiarities in life. And though they will delight in the freedom of what they believe to be a democratic way of life, yet they will indoctrinate one another. And as people come together to find friendship, this one gives a little bit and this one gives a little bit. And the communistic people will portray their side of life and as to the good things that they like, and they're already accustomed to that kind of thing, like a man that likes chocolate cake and another man likes coconut, another man likes strawberry, you know. And they will eventually find fellowship. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed, and they'll soon find fellowship, especially those that's returning to loved ones. And this one will give a little bit, and this one will give a little bit, and then they'll kind of, well, Brother Brown used to say, eat the pie and spit out the seed. What they can't come together on, they'll lay that aside. And soon you won't have a democracy, and you won't have a communistic government. You won't have the Chinese government as to their peculiar way of life. What you'll have is an emerger, and people all will begin to go into a oneness with their government. And they'll begin to pro and con until finally they fit together like stones, one to another. And when they do this, this is the hour for the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist cannot take over until all of them emerges into a oneness. Until they come up into a confederation of oneness and then come up with a world money. One world money, which they're going to have to do because this crazy thing they've got of making the dollar worthless in one country while it goes skyrocketing in another country, that thing will never do. I think now it is, how much is it down in Mexico? Somebody was saying the other day, there's $1,400,000 as to pesos. To $500 of our money, a little better. So, you know, you can take a wheelbarrow to go to the store to get a loaf of bread, as somebody says. So that isn't going to work out too good. And it's just foolishness to start with. And I know that that should never be, that they have a thing to where it knocks, like it's raised up the Japanese money and caused it to balloon so that they can come over here and just swallow us up and buy property. And our money to them is almost worthless. Whereas in Mexico, it's just the reverse. See, and I understand, you know, you get deeper into the interior and they go by their own money. And here in America, they go by their own money. And I understand there's some good to it. But it'll never work out the way that they got it. So that means that they'll have to come up with one world power, one world army, one world ruler, one world monetary power as to money and an absolute. And I believe that even Bush is calling for a confederation of the European people. He's hoping for a united Europe Whereas I can understand that, because if I was over here and I was ruling this country and I had a United Nation or a United States, I'd love to see a united thing in Europe, you know, to where when I dealt with one man. And if I could convince him, then we'd have world peace rather than trying to go around and convince. Like over there, they've got, I believe we was reading the other day on the plane, they got about, I think we read about at least 7 queens over there. I don't know how many kings and whatever. Whereas down in Jordan, Sister Betty and I are planning to go down to Jordan unless the Lord says no. Down there, they've just had some kind of election, and Hussein, I believe his name is, he kind of lost out as king to some extent. He's still king, but I think there's about 12 powers moved in there as to a divided thing that they have there. I think that these that moved in, from what I heard today, are vicious toward Israel. And now there's a confrontation, a little conference or something that's going to be between Israel and Bush, and about the West Bank, and Israel's about to give it up. But anyway, I said all those things to say this, that the walls are beginning to come down. The resurrection of the dead is nearby. Everything is moving just exactly, perfectly in order, in the direction that we understood that it would be. And even the going down into Jordan, I don't say a whole lot to you anymore about the present day truth. I used to keep the boys up until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes all night, talking about these things. And at church, I used to try to bring out quite a number of present day truths. But we run into a little problem with those things, so especially to try to get something out on TV, so we just kind of drop in a few things here and there. Like I drop in a few things concerning the breaking down of the walls of West Germany, East Germany, this barrier. I break that down to you because you can understand that. That's the papers carry that. And things that we spoke of that was to come, and then we speak that on TV, they can understand that because we referred to it, we got it on tape, and then it's in the paper. So it's easy for you to understand that kind of present day truth. But I can assure you there's a lot more to it than that. There's many, many things that have to do with it as to detail. And it's like the Wailing Wall, that middle wall of partition indicates that the veil is still over the eyes of the Jews. And that middle wall of partition is still there, and they've never come to their Calvary to accept it. And you and I come to our Calvary as a spiritual thing, as our confession. We come to the release from sin and sorrow and sickness, poverty, death, all these things. We come to it as a spiritual thing because Jesus did it all for us. But in that the Jews rejected Jesus, when they come to their Calvary, it won't be a spiritual thing. It'll be a natural conflict of body, to where they'll go through the tribulation period. And going through the tribulation period, they will, as the body, like Jesus, bear tribulation sorrows such as was not since the world begun. So it'll be a horrible situation. That'll be their Calvary, and in that it'll be the breaking down of the middle wall of partition, which has to do with the Wailing Wall. They stand there at the Wailing Wall. They cannot get past that. Speaking spiritually now, they cannot get past that to life. So they wail at the Wailing Wall. And to be able to get past that, to get to life, they've got to have that wall to come down. And so it has to come down. And with the coming down of these other walls, that means that one will also come down. And many things are yet to befall the Gentile people and to befall the Jewish people, while the church is almost at the point of moving into their joys and glories. They have already moved into it for them that can recognize it and that can accept it by faith, them that know God and know His Word. Others have not as of yet moved into it because they do not understand God's Word. They do not understand what God has done for them, nor where they are at, or what He is doing at the present moment. But the eyes will come open more and more. Light will come more and more. Them that sleep, the Bible said, when He comes, He shall bring with Him, which indicates the resurrection of the dead. And see, with the people, as these things are happening, you've never heard before of a whole government just stepping down. That is the leaders, the dignitaries. You've never heard of that before. But in East Germany, they're doing that. Finding out in some of the other places, they're also doing that. I heard of a man that stepped down after 35 years, was it? Over in one of the countries, the communist country, all of a sudden since this thing happened, he stepped down. And then over in China, Deng Xiaoping is his name. What is his name? Yeah, whatever it is, he stepped down after all these many years. But we try to bring as many things as we can to your understanding that you might know that something is happening. Now, the thought is, why are they stepping down? Somebody said, well, all their people are gone. You know, their people are leaving. Well, some of them, some people's not leaving. Now, the reason they're stepping down, and what I understand, is that they realize that they have crooked, they have persecuted, they have done things so wrong under the boldness of the communistic regime to do like they wanted to, until they realize now that liberty is coming and these things are going to be uncovered and they're getting out. While the getting out is good, because they don't want to be prosecuted, and they know that the folks are going to be out to get them. And so they're trying to get out of there, and you can't blame them. So it looks like everything is breaking down. Over in Russia, they are breaking down. The communistic walls are breaking down. And KBG, is it? They're having problems. They're beating people with billy sticks and whatever, but it's not stopping them. And the people are breaking down the communistic powers. Now, see, as I say, it's not the end of communism. It only breaks down as a type to bring Antichrist in to show what Jesus does when he comes in as to doing away with powers of opposition. But really, it is a shrewd thing of Satan that's mixed in with it that's going to infiltrate to bring it not to a communistic thing or a democratic thing, but to a devilish thing. And the power of rule to put it under the power of communism. And I brought out to you the other night how the thing is working as to the 666 and the Brussels and the different things that's going on. And we brought out also how that the days are slipping away as to dates and times and moving on toward 92 and some things that's to transpire and what it has to do with Bush being in office. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is this, that everything is breaking down. Everything. And in Russia, it's no exception. It's breaking down. Everything is breaking down over there. And they're doing it. One reason they're doing it is because Gorbachev has seen the prosperity of these other nations. And he's wanting that prosperity in Russia. And under the communist regime, he cannot have it. It has to come to a different way of life for him to be able to bring in these great rich men. Money answers to all things. And to bring in these great money powers from America and different places to cause Russia to furbish and flourish, then something has to be done. I told you when I was over there that it's a very poor country. When you travel over it and look at it, it's a very poor country. You see, the markets, you go down like you go over here to our modern markets and go into the different places. You got meat package and all these things. You just shop like you want to. You go in over there and here's a butcher standing behind there trying to cut up the meat fast enough for people, where the whole store and everything is just jam-packed. I mean, big operations of what we call shopping malls. And it's just as primitive as it can be. As a matter of fact, it's so primitive, I went in there to get something. I finally left. There's so many people and so slow in cutting up meat and giving them stuff. I said, Betty, let's just get out of here. And I mean, it's a mess and it smells terrible. It's just a horrible situation. And they're beginning to travel to and fro. That is those people. And they're beginning to see what you've got over here. As a God country, God has brought you to a typical thing of glorification. And they're still way back there in that primitive life. And they're just getting tired. They're getting sick of it. Nothing but problems and labor and work, men and women toiling. And they see you over here vacationing and riding and having a good time. And it's making some of them bitter. Whereas not all is good. I noticed that they've got a drive here in America now. They're going to try to overthrow this thing as to protection from abortion. And I also noticed an article in the paper, a little article that read that some of the American people that are studying in Russia at this time. That's got in there to study. They are also joining with the Russian outlook, saying that they want abortion. So they say that they want America to pass on abortion and allow it here. And the article stated that this was Russia's supreme way of control as to people is abortion. So it's a terrible situation. The whole thing is a terrible situation. And again, that shows us another allegoric thing, that at the coming of the Lord, when this decree was sent out to kill all of the children, because the child Jesus had been born in the land and they were wanting to kill out Jesus, so it's symbolic of doing away with this life. It's really pathetic as to the different things that are taking place and what is happening as to the way everything is fulfilling. The mark is right at hand as to the mark of the beast, and things are breaking down. I'd like for you to pray for me, because whether we ever get to do the things that I'm fixing to make mention of or not, still my heart is in it. I'd like to. There's been some night visions or dreams of different people where we had a great outstanding crusade in Germany. And in both dreams or visions or whatever it was, there were masses of people. Where right now would be the ideal time to go in there, because these people are going to be open-hearted and be looking for something. They're not going to be setting their way to that extent right at the present moment. They'll have to go through another cycle of time, as we say, to get settled in their way of life and to become staunch in their way of life, because they're going to be feeling around, asking and trying to learn what's good and what's bad in this great freedom they got. They're going to be working around, talking and visiting and just all kind of things, trying to absorb all of this freedom to find out the depths and the length of it. And then after that, they'll get settled in their ways once again. See, and then there was a dream or vision where we were in China, and I take it as to the way the person told it, that it was a mass of people, and it was like a sea of people. And I believe we were out on the sea there. But anyway, sometimes waters represent people, and it was a great mass of people. And we were having a great meeting apparently there. And then there was a vision where we were reaching people in masses and by television and radio over in Korea. And at that point, we was reaching 1 million people. It hasn't been too long ago, I noticed an article in the paper, and it showed the pictures where the papacy of Rome was reaching something under 1 million. He was reaching about 600,000 people, which of course excels Billy Graham and Brother Osborne and Brother Roberts and all of them when it comes to the masses of people. But nevertheless, all these things are happening, and we're seeing these things transpire. And it's up to us to do whatever we can for the masses, or for world evangelism. As Paul said, concerning little Bethlehem, we'll say, let your faith even here be spoken of throughout the world. I was reading the other day where a brother puts out 1 ton of literature in 138 languages. He puts out 1 ton of literature every day and has been doing it for years. And I told him here that we'd just kind of start with 0.5 ton and work our way up, since we're having a little problem on the first 0.5 ton. But anyway, it really makes you feel bad when you see these people doing things, and a lot of them have been limited as to what they have to work with and the people they have to work with. And little Bethlehem has been blessed so profoundly and having so many people, skillful people, having been here so long and all these things to work with, and we do so little until it's just so shocking. And some of them are even willing to do less. As somebody said, they even saw some of them leaving, you know, and of course, naturally, I said the other day, some of them will leave because they will lose their vision altogether. And the more they lose their vision, the more that Satan will suffice them with the world and replace their vision with the things of the world and with their personal ego. And in doing that, well, they'll Just ease on out and every man to his own way. Every man running to his own house, letting the house of God lay waste. And right at this very moment, the Judas hour is here where God will give them the sop. See, the supper's coming in now and the ark is returning to its homeland. And now Jesus will start giving Judas the sop. And people will start becoming very worldly, that's been real religious and falling by the wayside. And all of a sudden, just it'll be shocking to you to see them that were so dedicated to God and so eagerly going on that they'll just become blank in their mind as to not being able to understand or not even realizing it. And they'll just go right out and become Judas, and that they'll just hunger for the things of the flesh and go after the things of the flesh. And their spiritual life will get down to such a low ebb, the Bible said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, that is, because the things of the world shall get on such a high tide and get up here and look so glittering, so glamorous, until it will cause the faith of a lot of people to be overthrown, and it will cause the hunger of the things of the world to be so stirred up within them that they won't be able to continue in the things of God. All right, we could say a lot more things here, a lot more things I'd like to just take time and say just talking to you. But then on the other hand, we need to reach some of those that are without, and that's what the cameras are for, and that's what the recordings are for. Let's read over in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto him." All right, now, I want you to notice something here. First of all, Paul said, "I count all things as loss, all things, forgetting those things, so that I can obtain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." Of course, that's what we're after, the knowledge of the Lord. Paul said, "Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God." He called it heavenly treasure and earthen vessels since Calvary. All right, he said he didn't want to be found having his righteousness, but the righteousness of the law. And he goes on down to say that we should equip ourselves with a mind of suffering, and that he said that he wanted to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, that he might obtain unto the resurrection. And then he goes on to say over here, whose end is destruction, speaking of people. And I want you to notice this, and that says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He apparently was preaching in tears. And he says, these walk, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, of course, when we think about that, we think of those horrible, hideous killers, thieves, murderers, liars, and cheats. And of course, such of them are, but some of them, that is. But folks, he wasn't talking about that. He said, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? And whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things. So then who was he talking about? The people that's got their minds on houses, cars, land, eating, drinking, buying, selling, security. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Education, position, trying to be celebrities, or trying to be dignitaries, or trying to find them a place in earth as to the convenience and comforts of life. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? See, now we think of the enemies of the cross of Christ as being those hideous people that kill and lie and cheat and swindle, steal, manipulate, do all these kind of things, which that is true. That is the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is. But folks, Paul here makes it a little different from the way we see it. And he said, whose end is destruction? For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whereas the Bible said, in all of their labors for their belly and for their mouth, because their belly craves it of them. So this great, wonderful revelator here, he takes time to say, whose God is their belly? Can you imagine that? You know, we have a God, and some people have gods of sticks and stones and all these kind of things, whereas we have a living God. But here we find that there are people that don't even have a God even of sticks and stones, that their God is their belly. All of their worship is their belly. All of their labor is their belly. All that they have, they give it to their belly. Can you imagine that? That's their God. I've said this before, not to be comical, but to be realistic. You know, if you got a God, you worship that God. Now, if a belly is a God, then you worship the belly. See, and all of your labor is for your belly. Now, if that is true, then that means that you are the serpent. You are on your belly. For the Bible said that God put that crooked, wicked generation of vipers on their belly, and all of their labors for their belly. And of the dust, in that food comes out of the dirt, of the dust shall they eat, for they are of the dust. Of the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And he says here, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. He said, and whose glory is in their shame? The only glory they have is a shame to God. It's a shame, the things that they do. And the Bible said some of the things that they talk of, that you're not to even speak of them one time. Said, for these things are a shame for you to speak of. The things that they participate in and the things that they take part in. Sister Dale sang that song tonight, I Lie, A Christian Life. Some of my friends told me, you know, that I wouldn't like this. And I'd lose all of my other friends, but said, who is considered to be a friend that would want one to fall or die and go to hell? So she's saying, I like the Christian life. And she said, others find fun and joy and pleasure in those things which I despise. I despise. So it says, their glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Folks, I know this don't sound too good, but you know, a lot of times I take a little time with you just to talk with you and try to get you to differentiate between what is heavenly things and what is earthly things, because we read over these things and a lot of times you just don't understand it. So we say, what then is the heavenly things? Now it says here, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. And it is because they mind earthly things, in that our conversation is in heaven, where we look for the coming of the Lord. Let your conversation be in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasures are, there shall your heart be also. And then we find that this is true. So I take this time, a lot of times, I just take a moment of time out of my preaching to try to enlarge on something. It said, these mind earthly things. And I say that we as Christians, and sometimes as preachers, we just kind of look to the natural side of life, and we do the natural things in life, and we feel there's nothing wrong with those things. We say, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, it's for sure the flesh isn't going to see anything wrong with feeding the flesh or doing something for the flesh. How could it? That's like a pig. Would he find fault with slop when that's his food? Would he find fault with the waller hole where the mire is, in that's his pleasure? He could never do that because that's his nature. See, so it said these people mind, that is, they've got on their mind, their thoughts, is earthly things. Now let's just differentiate for just a minute. When we say earthly things, what are we talking about? Well, would you say that houses and land, that would be earthly things, or would you call that heavenly things? Well, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, of course that's earthly things. But God wants us to have all those things. I don't deny that. I don't see anything against that. That's fine. He said, I would above all things that you prosper, being healthy, even as your soul prospers. See, so the question as to whether God wants you to have it or not hinges upon soul prosperity, just like the door hanging on a hinge. It doesn't operate a function unless it's on a hinge. So then we say, what then do you have to say about that? I have this to say about that. The Bible said it's no time to build houses and to plant vineyards. And the writer said, you say that it's not time to build the house of God. He said, but you dwell in your sealed houses. And he says, it's not time to build the house of God. Someday there's going to be a great move. Someday some great thing's going to happen. Someday we're going to see it. And a lot of times we don't like to admit it, but what we mean by someday is someday I'm going to take a notion to be a preacher, and someday I'm going to take a notion to do this, and I'm going to be the man of the hour, and then you're going to see this great move. But bless your heart, Jesus is the man of the hour, and he's been moving ever since Calvary. Let's give him a hand. All right, so the only way we can move in the move of God is to move with Christ, for God has chosen us in him. And God has been healing and saving, and great mighty things has been taking place all of these years. And the Bible said when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And I said the other night, you know, some folks try to make the gospel of the kingdom some kind of different thing altogether so that it will fit whatever doctrine that they're teaching or whatever they can come up with. But the doctrine of the kingdom is nothing less than this. The Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men pressed their way into it. Or that is, he said, you pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And sure enough, at Calvary, the kingdom came. And Jesus said to one man, thou art not far from the kingdom. So then now that the kingdom of God has come and it's in the earth and men are preaching the kingdom of God and the name Jesus, and that is the door of the entrance into the kingdom. It said Philip preached the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And that way you just go right through it. Repent of your sins and go through there. Peter on the day of Pentecost preached the great master sermon as to the entrance, in that he had the key to the door. And he opened the door and 3,000 people were added to the church, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. They went through the door as to their spiritual being into the Spirit of Christ by the name of Christ and went into glory. As it was with John, when John saw in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, the door opened in heaven, in that Peter had opened that door to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And that door he saw open in heaven, John went through that door. All right, so then we're beginning to see what is being said. We are here with the kingdom of God. Whether we like to admit it or not, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has been preached. The kingdom of God has been preached, and the Bible said men pressed their way into it. The law and the prophets until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has come. Now, Father, thy will be done in my heart on this earth, in this world, even as it's done in heaven. So then let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so then here is the kingdom of God in town from Calvary. It has been preached. And folks, by television, by voice, by the printed page, put it in a book, send it to the churches, whatever. It's going into all the world. It has been going into all the world. And we're coming right down to the great finale or the great finals of the whole thing. And what you do a lot of times, you get things misconstrued in that there is a revelation of the Son of God, that there in this revelation, there are hidden mysteries. And it's not given to them people to know the kingdom mysteries. It is given unto them to hear the gospel. And as the disciples said to Jesus, why is it that you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? And Jesus said, it is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Because it is the mysteries of the kingdom that's going to translate you, or that is translating you. We see something great happening here. See, the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached into all the world, to every creature. Whether it is a creature that's referred to as a devil like Judas or whatever. Every creature to hear the gospel that they might be guilty before God. But folks, for you to get into the kingdom and be translated into the kingdom, then it takes this marvelous knowledge, this revealed knowledge of God to translate you into the kingdom, that you might know, that you might get beyond the veil, that you might be like Rebecca, that you might be taken into the secret chambers of the mother. The Bible speaks of heavenly Jerusalem being the mother of us all. Going into those secret chambers as to the revelation of God. And then the veil of the intellectual mask of death being taken away. Even the veil that fell over the face of Eve in the weakness of the flesh. Which woman represented the flesh of today? That is, Paul said in the reading of the Old Testament, this veil is still over the minds of the people. And even in his day, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus? So that is to say, come to Calvary. And the veil is rent in twain. And then the glory that's behind that veil, which is the Ark of the Covenant, is thus revealed. Which is Christ within Jesus coming out there to be wrote of in 96 AD as John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos to say the revelation of Jesus Christ, or that is to say, the rending of the natural body of Jesus, and that he made himself twain, the separation of the body from the spirit. And then comes the Christ, which is the Ark of his covenant, as to the interior. That is to say, the covering cherubs. We see the covering cherubs. Jesus made in himself twain too, because there has to be covering cherubs. And as to the children being born, it takes two, man and woman. And we could say a lot about this. Paul said in his day, the covering cherubs of which they could not speak particular. But in our day, God has revealed a whole lot to us and made us to know a lot about the covering cherub. So then when the veil was rent, then the Ark of the Covenant was made known. See, the Ark of the Covenant was behind the veil in the days of Moses, because the veil was over the face of Moses to show the infiltration of the spirit of Satan, even from that of the tree of knowledge that had come through the weakness of the flesh. It was between the people and Moses, and the fear of seeing God was there because it was said that no man could see God's face and live. So then we see that that was the veil, and that veil was not rent until Calvary. So then all the way back from Calvary, Moses looking at the hinder part, then we see that he saw from Calvary back to the creation, and all of that was in the veil. Because the Ark of the Covenant was behind these covering cherubs. You went past one veil into the holy place where the priest could go, that is to say, the sons of the high priest. And then you went into another place that was called not the holy place, but the holies of holies. And you had to go through the cherubs also, the covering veil, to get into this place. A little 10 by 10 to see this Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat between the covering cherubs. So then it was never at any time that man's eyes could look upon that Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant had these covering cherubs as the curtains, which when they come to move that, they would back up, take these things on their shoulder, never look at the ark, move backwards and lay them over this ark. And when they went to put it back up, they'd move backwards, pick them up, and hang them up. We brought this out concerning the evil thing that Noah's son done and how that these two sons walked backwards after this great thing happened with the flood concerning the Ark of the Covenant, that is to say the rainbow and the ark, and how that they walked backwards to cover Noah when this evil thing was done. So we have there a great type. But getting on with our thought here, so we realize that the Ark of the Covenant was covered, the veil between Moses and the people, or that is to say, between Christ, the Shekinah glory, and God. Because here Adam and Eve had this overshadowing or this illumination, and when they went out of the garden, then this illumination became covered up by the mind of Lucifer or the intellectual darkness and separated between them and God. And the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and kept thee back from good things. And we've tried to bring it out to you as to the revelation of Christ, as to the differentiating between the body and the spirit, and as to the dispute over the body, and why that we're talking to you about the particulars or the detail of the body. It looks like every time that I really get started into something concerning the body, Satan causes something as a way of distortion in the audience or hinders in some way, and he won't let us get to it like we'd like to. Paul said, I'd come unto you, but Satan hindered me. So we see that at Calvary, the prophet likened to Moses, all of a sudden here the veil rent in twain. Rent in twain, for he made himself twain, too. Both the Lord and Christ. And here God comes down, and this wonderful word of truth, as to God the eternal spirit, the word of God sharper than any two-edged sword, and just divided asunder. Just divided asunder right there. And when he did, as to the Siamese twins, one part of it died, as to that parasite side, and the other part of it lived. And then that part of it went away, and then the other part come up in a new form. And the Bible said he walked on the way to Emmaus with them in a new form or a different form, and they did not recognize him as in the resurrection. But when he began to speak to them, their hearts burned within them as he opened the scripture or the word to them, by the way. Because now the resurrection was there, now the veil was rent, the veil was now gone, and they could understand the word, so their hearts burned within them as this great, wonderful revelation was given to them. All right, so then we see that with Jesus, the veil isn't there. Paul makes this clear, saying that we don't see through a glass darkly anymore, but now we see face to face. We're not looking at the hinder side anymore. They are blinded in part even until this day, looking for the great leader Moses. But here we are beyond the veil and on the other side of the veil, and the veil has been rent in twain, and here we are beholding this glory. For the Bible said we behold this wonderful glory in his face. And because of this, we're changed from glory to glory with these wonderful unveiling truths. Inwardly, we're changed from glory to glory into the fullness of his stature, going on to a full reward, and to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So then we see this glory that Adam lost, in that he was illuminated with this glory. He lost this glory, and thus he lost the image of God. It was lost as to an image of beast, and man is born after that order, and in that order all men die. So then, why do we marvel when we speak as to having to get away from earthly things? If you are earthly minded, then you're not heavenly minded. Well, that is to say, if you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there, which means you've not had the new birth. So then, the Bible says these mind earthly things. These people have their minds on earthly things. Now let's look at it. I know how, you know, people want to run from this, and people want wants to put the damper on this, and they want to turn this off, and they want to shut this off, and they don't want the people to get this, and they don't want this, because It is the devil within them, because the devil is the prince of this world, and the devil loves the things of this world, and the devil will come against anybody or try to stop anything, whereas you speak contrary to his kingdom. And people who are so religious until they're like Cain, they run after these things and they whore after these things, from earthly things as to television programs of the fiction and this Hollywood stuff that comes through, and all of this vain imagination, when God has told you to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and to submit your bodies unto God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But these people that are religious, they're religious minded, and when you hit these worldly things, they just have themselves a stew. I mean, they just get upset and they say something to daddy or mama, or they say something to brother or sister or wife or preacher or husband or whatever. And I mean, they just get all out of shape. All out of shape, because they are carnally minded. They have the love of the world in them. They want the prestige of the world. They want the things of the world. They want the convenience of the world. They want to be with the world and do whatever they want to do in the world. And still, they want to be called a Christian. And they still want to be Christ-like, who never did any of those things. And they still want the benefits of heaven when it comes to those wonderful things of God. So then he said, these people are earthly minded. They mind the things of the earth. But he said, you're not earthly minded. You mind the things of heaven. They that are in the spirit mind the things of heaven. That is, they've got the heavenly mind, or they've got the mind of Christ, which is heavenly, which is the Father's mind. The other mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. All right, let's take this again. Now we're running off on a little revelation here, but let's get back to these thoughts as to give a little milk to the babes. What is earthly things? Somebody said, I don't think that you ought to preach that way because I like these things and I don't see anything wrong with them. Well, one thing, folks, is that God did not base salvation and what's right and wrong on your thinking. He did not base it on my thinking. He did not found it upon human philosophy or our understanding. But it's based on the mind of Christ, which is the spirit of the word of God. Said, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then the Bible said, who is a rock but our God? Whereas the Bible uses the terms, and there was a little stone that was hewed out of the mountain. And this little stone in the end of the world being hewed out, it came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. It was hewed out not with hands. This little stone. What does that mean? That's that rock. Who is a rock but our God? That's that rock. That's Jesus. See, upon this rock I say unto thee that thou art Peter. But upon this rock, that is Jesus Christ, our God. The rock, that word, that spirit word that was made flesh, that little stone, that knowledge of God has been hewn out in this last day out of the Mount of God. And it's coming down through the world and everything in the world as to this intellectual reasoning from one doctrine or government to another. Whatever source it might be, it's doing nothing but putting man in bondage. It's robbing man. Everything is robbing them, from the medical profession to the government, the IRS, or anything else. Jesus said, and they robbed the man, and they throwed him into the ditch after they had wounded him, and no one would pick him up. And then the good Samaritan came by and picked him up and put him on his steed and took him over to the inn and said, I'll pay his way. Which was Jesus, which has to do with God, the goodness of a man. Because Satan, the prince of this world, the robbers and thieves that Jesus spoke of, has wounded the people, broken their hearts, stolen from them all of their labors, set up all of these systems of the world that man has to go by now because there's no way to get around it, because he's caught in the middle of the thing. You know, he has to continue on until he rides the storm out. And they've set up all of these kind of things, and they've literally robbed and bruised and torn and thrown the man into a ditch, and the man is left there bleeding and he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do. He can't have anything. He can't do anything. He can't own anything because the government finagles around until they get control of it through taxes or some undermining means. The world. Someone would say, well, what government are you pulling for? Don't you know that when you speak like that, that you're talking about the government? I certainly do. I'm a big grown-up boy. I know I'm talking about the government. Someone said, well, what kind of government are you talking about? I want you to know I'm talking about all of the governments. Everyone I've ever seen, I've been all over the world, different parts. And in every nation of the world where I've been privileged to go, I have found the government is number one, a mess. The government is a mess. In every country that I've ever been in, I have found the government to be a mess. Now, that don't sound like I'm very patriotic, does it? You know what? I lost my patriotism to the mess that I might become a Christian, and I am patriotic to a king. I have a king. His name is Jesus, and some of you don't want him to rule over you, but he's still my king. And the Bible said the government that I am interested in is upon his shoulder. And that we are to pray that his will be done in this earth, that his government might be established, because the Bible said the kingdoms of this world is going to become the kingdoms of our God. And our God is not our belly. Somebody can say, well, I believe I understand what you're saying. No problem. All right, so then we see that this mess that they call a government, people are tired of it. And the Bible said in the last days they become despisers of government. I know that some people despise good government, even God's government. But the thing is, when we got our American government, it was a good government. God gave that government. Our forefathers gave us that government. And it was a beautiful thing. And today it's a conglomeration of a mess. And I said, well, I don't like that. Well, praise God, I like that. Because that's what it is. That's the truth, and that's what it is. Any government that will rob and steal and kill and destroy and imprison and do what this government is doing and called the broken peace, when God is the God of peace, it couldn't be worth much, whether it's this government or any other government in the world. And when I say that, I'm not speaking evil of dignitaries, because there are some men in the government that are fine men and some women in the government that are fine women and even some that love the Lord and would like to straighten the thing out, but they know as much as I know that it's a mess. All right, so then we see that they're losing their hold. As I said to you in our little talk before we started ministering here, they're losing their hold. See, like the East German thing, they're losing their hold. The whole government had to step down. And like they did over there after 35 years of rule in one of the countries, and like they did over here in China, when this man, after many years of military power and prestige, he had to step down because the walls are falling. See, and it's no good. These things are no good. So then what we need to do? We need to take God's word. That's what they started the American government with. And as it was said, even in your Constitution, it reads that any government becomes corrupt, that it should be overthrown or done away with and a new government put in. You're the ones that wrote that. You're the ones that's got that in your Constitution. I've read it. It's there. That if at any time the American government becomes corrupt, then we need another government. Well, praise God, we found out it's become corrupt. So we need another government. All right. Somebody said, boy, they'll get you for that. Well, if they do, they'll sure have me. They'll have me. If they get me, they'll have me. Because let me tell you something, I found out it is corrupt to the core. And that what we need is the government of God, and we need the word of God, and we need the way of God, and we need to put Jesus in his place. Forget about all of this other mess. Go back to the things like Washington and Lincoln taught in the early government. Reestablish the God government that God has given to us. Do away with all of this mess. Just like when, as history recorded, the Boston Tea Party, when those men dressed up as Indians and went down there on the ship and completely done away with those things because they were moving in with them. The old serpent, the old dragon, the old carnal mind from the old country from which they had fled was moving in on these men that had sought freedom and was moving in on them to again get them in bondage and to make them pay tribute, which of course they've got them again today. Any time that you oppose anything that's corrupt or rotten, the devil, he begins to put his little old stone in his slingshot. He's after you. But nevertheless, has never stopped. Though he's done that all down through the years, and the blood of the martyrs has run all down through the years. They've imprisoned, they beat him, they've done all kinds of things. But nevertheless, this voice that speaks from within the Christians has never quit and never will quit. You know, then Jim Jones will do whatever they want to with their devilish way to try to degrade it, and they can call it a Jim Bacon, a Jim Swagger, and to mock it. If somebody was telling me today, he tried to tell them something about the Lord, they can do whatever they want to, but folks, God's clean. God's upright, and because a preacher or anybody else does wrong, that don't mean God's unclean. That means they've done the wrong thing. And if they'd have listened to God, they'd have been all right. But they step into the same place and the same mire that all of the others have done, from governmental officials on down to preachers. Always they've done it. Just like a little 14-year-old boy killing somebody. Why did he kill that girl? Because it was a devil that got a hold of him. He's hardly old enough to be mature. But like the Bible said, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. And so today, what have we got? The Bible said, a rotten generation, a sinful, corrupt generation that God's going to burn with fire. All right, let's get on a little farther now. So then we define the earthly things. This is Satan's kingdom. That's why he rules in the government like he does. The serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. And see, he's ruling the whole thing. He's in control of the whole thing. He wants to take control of the whole thing. That's the way it is. What are those things that he wants? He wants earthly things. He minds earthly things. And any little spot that you might cut off, like Bethlehem out here, or any other little place like Jerusalem, he just goes wild, like I saw him in that vision the other night, when he hears certain names, and when he, these kind of things, and he comes fiercely after those people, because neighbor's little vineyard over here, Jezebel, can't have it. So she says, kill him. I just can't stand it unless I get that. The devil don't want one little spot over here sanctified, because he knows that God can be there. And he knows that as long as there's virtue in the earth, the great spirit of God's going to be among the people. That's why Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, anything be lovely, anything be pure, anything be beautiful, think on these. See, so he tries to corrupt every mind, every person. And as the Bible said, all flesh is corrupted their way before God. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is at the coming of the Son of Man. That way he can push God out and he can take control of things. And as long as he has those that love the Lord under his evil powers, as I saw him the other night in that vision, then that means God can't get to his children. He's got to get that middle wall of doubt out of their life. He's already given his blood to take away sin that they cannot sin, and told them all they had to do was encourage their heart as to a conviction in righteousness, that they might believe in what he's done for them. And the devil has got them so perverted in their mind, they still don't even know how to do that. Even till today, the Jews are trying to work their way into the kingdom of God. All right, let's take a few more minutes and I'm going to close. Earthly things. The Bible said these are the enemies of God. So then it wasn't talking about the murderer, the liar, and the cheat only, but they that mind earthly things. Earthly things. I say again to you, whatever earthly things are, they belong to you, whether it be heaven, whether it be the world, or the world to come, whatever it is. See, it all belongs to you, because God's given you all things that pertain unto life. But in the present condition of this world being under the curse, God has redeemed you from the curse and paid the price to redeem the world from the curse. And in the millennium, as to the restoration, bringing it back to the garden, it's going to be out from under the curse. And you're going to have it because it's yours. And you're going to enjoy it. And the Bible said, nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So then they mind earthly things. And we say, well, what is earthly things? All right, eating and drinking is earthly things. Did you know that? When you go out here and you listen to music, you can listen to the right kind of music that will give a heavenly inspiration, or the wrong kind of music. And I'm saying also that religious songs of the gospel, or whatever it might be, country songs of mother and daddy, whatever it might be, they are bringing these into the church. And they are turning it into bebop and rock and roll, which is of the devil. The devil himself quoted the word of God, and the Bible said, and they taken the word of God and changed it into a lie, using it for their own cause, bringing swift damnation upon themselves and turning the days of grace into lasciviousness to do their own thing. So then what are earthly things? Hunting earthly things. Somebody help me out a little bit. We're just going to define a few of them. Now, is hunting heavenly or earthly? Can somebody help me with that? Let's see if we can establish that in the mouth of two or three witnesses so they won't throw rocks at the preacher. Somebody raise your hand and tell me whether it's heavenly or earthly. Tell me what you understand to be. Oh, not me, boy. I'm throwing rocks at me. Well, somebody's willing to be a martyr that loves the Lord. Would you step out? Brother Gary, what is that? What makes you think that, Gary? Why would so many saints be doing those kind of things? All right, let's go to something else. Fishing. What about fishing? And I said, well, I ain't got no business getting on fishing. All right, let's see here. Somebody help me with this thing. What would fishing be? Would that be a heavenly thing? Jesus did say, I'd make you fishers of men. We can't go that far with it. So you can be a fisher, and you can be a hunter. Depends on what you're hunting. You understand what I'm saying? Like I remember I've told you this before, a great quartet. He's the pastor with a dad that made this quartet famous. The man that was at the head of it said he's going to quit and retire so he could go hunting. And the wife said, well, I'm going to quit and retire too because I'm going to go to see what he's hunting for. See, so it depends on what you're hunting for. You understand what I'm saying? All right, somebody help me here. Is that the only fellow we got here that's willing to be a martyr? Boy, I tell you, I never seen nothing like this in my life. Are you going to do it the second time? It's what now? You think that fishing is an earthly thing? An earthly thing. Well, y'all didn't believe it when I told you you hadn't come very far in some things, did you? All right. So then we have one person, but that's not enough. But I can say, as Jesus said, I testify of it, my Father testifies of it, that makes two. And your law said the mouth of two witnesses. So then I can say I said it and Brother Gary said it. That would be enough. But to get a couple out of the audience, is there anybody else? Just anybody else that believes? There goes up a couple of hands. You believe, like Gary said, that it's earthly? There's some more. They're getting brave now. Brave. You know, like the Fox's Book of Martyrs said, when they started killing out the people, said it was pathetic because when they began to kill the women and the men, said it was like putting seed in the ground, said another one would come and pop up like that. All right, now, so then we say that that is earthly things. That people that do that are minding earthly things. Could that be what you're saying? Well, somebody said, I take care of that. I saw you sit down at the table and eat. What is that? Your earthly thing. Well, it's true. It's true. You got to understand what we're trying to say tonight. But let's skip over that. Somebody said, that'll make it convenient for you. Yeah, that'll make it convenient for the preacher. We'll skip over that, but if I have a minute or two, if you don't get distorted, I'll come back to it. But let's just look over that for just a minute. All right, so eating is earthly things. And the Jews couldn't eat certain things. And we're commanded to be temperate in all things. But let's look at something else. Now, can anybody go fishing and hunting? And that would be acceptable in the sight of the Lord? Peter was fishing, and he didn't catch anything. All night long they toiled, and Jesus said, go ahead and unravel the net and throw it back down. And the Bible said they caught so many was sinking the boats. Peter and them was doing that. See, they were fishing. And here Jesus was. He called some of them to shore and had some fish cooking for them. Everything was ready. And he even said, I'll make you fishers of men. And even used their boats to cross over the sea. Some folks thought, you know, when I got some boats, I got beside myself. But Jesus used them to sit around preaching, used them to go over the sea with and whatever. So then there were some earthly things. Those boats were earthly things. Those nets were earthly things. Their activity was earthly. But on the other hand, those men were doing that for a living. And people do have to eat. And certain things are necessitated since the fall. And I've said a lot of times, when you go out to kill to eat, you go out to get you something to eat. Well, I was brought up with guns. We had guns. All my people had guns. Because we had to hunt for a living. That was part of our living. Fish. We'd go down the creek, the nearby creek, me, mama, grandma, any of us, because we'd catch us a mess of fish, because that was part of our eating. Pick the blackberries and make blackberry pie. Now, see, that was a living. There are people fishing today that if they didn't fish, you wouldn't have any food. If they didn't raise some cattle, you wouldn't have any food. If somebody wasn't willing to kill a cow or whatever, you wouldn't have anything to eat. So there's certain things that's necessitated in life as to your health. But folks, let's get on with some more earthly things. Now we've got the ball games. Let's talk about the ball games. Now this is something a lot of preachers don't like to talk about because they've got their own favorite ball team. And it's something even the Pentecostal churches, they've got their ball teams too. Somebody said, well, I just don't see anything wrong with that. Just because them girls wants to play basketball and strip off and them men wants to play basketball and strip off. I just don't see anything wrong with that. No more than I see anything wrong with stripping off going down to the seashore and running around nude. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so they say I don't see anything wrong with that. And I don't see anything wrong with football just because it breaks a man's neck and a collarbone, and I believe the papers just carried it, where this black boy hit one tackling the boy. And when he hit it, he drove his head back and his head down to his feet. Somebody said, well, that's just one of them freakish things. I know it is. But if you keep running, butting your head against the wall, you're going to have more than one freakish thing to happen. Just keep on. And if you count up all the freakish things that's happened, even to friends of mine in the past as boys that broke their collarbones and whatever. Somebody said, well, you might break your collarbone at anything. You might break your neck at anything. I know that. You might be trying to do something good and break your neck. But there ain't no need just to jump off the building to break your neck just to see if it'll break. And you know what? Have a crowd on the side at the races when you break your neck. We've got somebody here paralyzed from the waist down because of races. When he told his mother and daddy, he said, no, I don't want that. But because that was that, and they still race. They still haven't left. You know what? If we had one meeting, one mass meeting, and we had a freakish thing like that to happen, they'd publish it all over the nation and all over the world, and they'd try to boycott it or do anything. That Jim Jones thing, where that one devil in that man killed them people, why, the newspapers, the police, the authorities, everybody jumped on the church and wanted to Jim Jones and blast us and do everything they could to tear us down. Still a bunch of devils is all there were. Sure, it was a bunch of devils. The news media, there are some good people that are in the news media, but the news media is a snake in the grass. One of the most devilish low-down things I've ever seen that makes our presidents, our leaders, our women, our children show them naked and everything else and makes them filthy and degraded in the sight of all the world. They've torn everything to bits. They've come to me as slimy as a snake. I mean numbers of times, numbers of newspapers all over the different parts of the world and come in their slimy, snaky way. And they do the same thing with the newscast, like Live Them Alive. Oh, somebody said you shouldn't have said it, but I did, didn't I? Just like Live Them Alive. They didn't think nothing about it when they stuck us on television and tried to degrade us all over the world. Just like Live Them Alive. Stooped as low as a snake and took something godly and put it with a bunch of cursed things. That was called a cult to try to kill it. And the men was just as snaky that came out. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, if somebody began to tell the truth about something, somebody would know the truth. But as long as we don't tell the truth about nothing, it will never know the truth. It's like I said over in India, when the man came there, one of their leading men of the newspaper came there. Paul said they spoke of themselves and said, we're a bunch of slow bellies. He said, that's true, Paul said. That's true. And said they're the base of sort. But when that man came over, he said, Brother Pike said, they ain't looking for no truth. Said they're looking for sensation so they can make money. He was their leading reporter. Which report is true? All right, the testifier of the one says. So then, folks, it's like this. Those are earthly things. When it's ball games, what has ball games done? It has forced your sons and daughters in school with their old devilish educational system of the twisted tree of knowledge. The thing they call education, the thing they call military, the thing that they call medical. Those three devilish low-down things has wrecked the world. I mean, it's turned the world into a pot of mess. It is just dirty and low-down. They take you in the hospital and your wife and they strip her down till she's not decent as a cow. A cow's got more virtue. And then they take a man, they do the same way. I've stood and seen it. Thought, my God, what a low down mess. And ain't nothing decent when they get through. Somebody said, you don't believe in medicine? The Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God gave the medicine, but he didn't give the devil so that he'd mess with it. Grandma used to be good enough. The medicine man would come by with his little bottles, and they used to mix a little prayer with effort, and they got the job done. Now they can't get enough. They're greedy dogs that can't get enough. Even the insurance companies is beginning to pin down even on Medicare because of the gluttony of the devil's greedy dogs of greedy gain that can't get enough. You're just about to cut some of it out. So then, do you believe in a physician? The Bible said the sick need a physician. Somebody said, well, there you are, Brother Pike. There you are what? Just because that man's got some kind of paper that some bald-headed fella give him, spending his time reading, and called him a doctor of whatever he wants to call him. He's got the right to take your companion out and strip her off like a prostitute. He said, well, he's a doctor. Well, so what? You know, he's a man. As far as I'm concerned, he's a man, and he's a devil of a man himself when he does that. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, isn't it terrible? Somebody said, terrible what? What I'm saying? No, what he done? Let's give the Lord another one. That's what's terrible. It's wonderful that somebody say something about it. Somebody said, well, don't you know we can't do without all of this? I made this statement before I got started. You know, we're caught in the mess, and we've got to ride the storm out there. And all flesh is corrupt anyway. They done corrupted all of it anyway. You know, the army, it's corrupted. It takes a man off, won't let the wife be there. And he turns out to be a whoremonger, and she turns out to be a prostitute. And they said, we've got to have somebody on defense. So the woman, she goes to work, and she's over here around a half a dozen devils. I've been on the job and seen it. And this woman being the weaker spirit, and this devil, he don't stop until he fills her mind with so much filth until she's like a pig wallowing in the mire. The sow, after she's been cleaned, goes back. Somebody said, my God, you must not be a television preacher. You know why that there ain't any more television preachers like this? Because they won't let them stay on television. The devils won't let them stay on television. That's why they wind up with these men that are whoremongers and women that are prostitutes. The world loves its own. All right, so then we see that this educational system has turned people into devils and prostitutes and whoremongers. Look at it. Even over here in Athens, right nearby, when they had these striptease acts where they called it streaking, running without any clothes on. And somebody said, well, that's just modern day, Brother Pike. No, that's just devilish day. That's what it is. Ain't no modern day about it. That's just devilish day. And you're just as devilish because you like it. Because two devils walk together because they're agreed. And that's why Jesus spoke of Judas being a devil. I know you're religious. I know that, and that hurts your ego. But you are a devil is what you are. You're spot and blemish in this feast of charity. And that's why you don't want to get rid of the earthly things. That's to the extent that you give heavenly things preeminence and take your place preeminently in God things and use these earthly things instead of loving these things and piling these things up and whoring after these things. You know, the Bible said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight, whether it's his money, whether it's his wife, whether it's his health, his body, his children, whatever. Love your wife even as you love your own self. All these things are precious. Eating and drinking and vessels and cars and houses, land, whatever. But folks, the Bible says your problem is that you love the things of the world. When he said don't love the things of the world and don't put your affection on things of the world, but lay up your treasures in heaven and put your affection on things in heaven and let your conversation be in heaven and let all of your thoughts be heavenly and use these things instead of loving them. You're supposed to use these things, not love them. Someone said, well, now you mean to tell me that I'm not supposed to love my wife? I just said love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. I just said that. Someone said, well, what do you mean? I mean he loved the church with a God love. That's the way you ought to love her. You shouldn't worship her and do the dirty, low-down things that some of you do in between yourself as man and wife. Come on, folks. We're still talking about the gospel. We're talking about a corrupt generation. We're talking about a bunch of sodomites. Though there's some good in the midst of them. And there's some good people. Somebody said, well, what do you think about them? The Bible said they're few and it's a little flock. And that all the world and all flesh that is corrupt as they were before God. All right. Somebody said, well, I just don't like that kind of preaching. That's because you're a devil. And this kind of preaching drives you away. Either in the body or out of the body. If you come in here and you listen, it'll drive the devil out of your body and send it out of here. Or do like in the days of Jesus, that body with the devil in it will jump up and start saying what it's got to say. Because the Bible said he sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. How in the name of reasoning are we ever going to get to the root of the matter or ever come to anything that's godly and truthful as long as we live in a world of fantasy, of lying vanities, and keep, they used to say, beating, whipping the devil around the stump. Somebody going around their elbow to get to their thumb, they said. All right, let's go a little further because I have got to stop. All right, now. So then we say those are earthly things. Earthly things. There's a heavenly way to be rich. There's an earthly way. The earthly way brings sorrow. The heavenly way brings no sorrow. So then we know then that ball games is what? Somebody tell me. Are ball games heavenly? Who said no? Raise your hand. Stand up. Let me see you stand up like a man. I can't find you. I don't know where you're at. Oh, up in the balcony. Okay, Brother Ron Clyde? All right, what are ball games? Oh, boy, that's a loud, loud statement there. Now, that's coming from a man that used to love ball games. Is that right? Amen. All right. Now, well, we didn't say whether it was of the devil or not. We said whether it was heavenly or earthly. Now that's real strong talk. Some of you folks are really going to get upset there. But anyway, I take it that you mean it's earthly. In that Satan saves the things that build the flesh. All right, if ball games then is earthly, then he that hath ball games on his mind is earthly minded. And the Bible said to be carnally minded, earthly minded is death. That you've never got into the heavenly mind. You've never got into the heavenly thing. Now, let me tell you, if it is earthly and if it is devilish, why in the name of reason has the Pentecostal churches got their ball teams? Could somebody explain that to me? You know, I'd be a mixed up preacher. If I just take it like, you know, you say, I'm a mixed up guy. I don't even know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm coming from. I don't know what it's all about. If it is right for churches, and especially Holy Ghost-filled people, to have ball games, pool tables, and these things in the church. Somebody says, I don't have any trouble with my children. They don't run off from home and do such and such. I guess not. You got all of them boarding with the pigs. And you got all the mess right there so they can eat of it. They don't have to go over to the neighbors to feed out of the hog trough. You make it convenient for them, even in the church. Somebody said, well, I don't like that kind of talk. That's called you're a devil. Let's give the Lord another hand. People that love God love that kind of talk. Jesus said the old sow goes back to a wallowing in the mind. The dog goes back to the lapping of his vomit. That was good preaching. How many believe that was good preaching? John said the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Jesus said you're a generation of vipers. He said you hypocrite. Said the Pharisees and scribes said hypocrites. Isn't that what he called them? Said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? See, your carnal mind is enmity with the word. It's against God because it loves the natural things. Now, I'm not putting carnal things down. Paul said, if I sowed unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of your carnal? If other men are partakers of these, am I not the more? But I'm preaching that you're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, folks. Remember that. Not some murder or whatever. All that is of the world. Somebody said, well, you talk like there ain't nothing right. He said all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and pride of the life. That is, it's of the devil, and said all of it will perish. And if you have the love of the world in there, you'll perish too. Because if you've got the love of natural, worldly things in your heart, Satan being the prince of it, he's your king, and you don't have the love of God in you. Because bitter water, sweet water don't come forth from the same fountain. I'm going to close. Hold on now. Have a little perseverance. I am going to close. All right. So now we say, I believe I'm beginning to understand now why the preacher preaches against ball games. I thought that was so horrible because I didn't see anything wrong with it. They end their little games with a drunken brawl, vomiting, adultery, fornication. Why do you think God allowed them to call themselves dogs? And God calls them, allowed them to call themselves the bears and call themselves the red devils and the yellow jackets and the hornets? You ever heard of a ball team, really, that ever called itself anything good? They go out there and they break each other's neck like at a wrestling. Or, like at the wrestling, you know, of course, that's earthly too, you know. And they get all upset until sometimes they're fighting with each other in the audience. Boxing, they break people's neck. They kill the people. And then they get around the ring and they pray, oh, God, help him to knock his eyes out. Oh, they pray, Lord, put these hornets in there. Don't let the devils get them. Put them in there. And that's the way they go. And his dad used to say the whole thing has gone to the dogs, especially in this area. All right, so the dog goes back to his vomit. They fly their little flags. And they want you to know, they say, this is where the dogs eat. This is where the dogs drink. And this is the vomit we all lap. Let's give the Lord a hand. So they celebrate. Somebody said, tell it like it is, folks. That's the way it is. It sounds real bad, don't it? It sounds real bad. Somebody said, man, that sounds so horrible. Well, what are you doing messing around in that mess? And see, another thing is, if I go out here and we're walking along and all of a sudden I say, I smell something. Brother Taylor, I smell something that smells horrible. I say, what in the world is that? Frank said, well, I smell it too. I said, Frank, do you think that could be a dead dog? And Frank, he smells again. He said, it ain't a dead dog. So that's a dog. It's rotten and the buzzards is already eating in him. I said, Frank, you mean you're going to talk like that about a dead dog a buzzard is eating? Well, he gave it a better term. He said, it's carn. You know, like they used to tell me when I worked that day. I worked at the funeral home. And I remember so well, I go in four or five people, maybe a couple of caskets in the hall and a couple in the display room and don't hardly have enough for them, you know. And here comes the undertaker that owns the place, you know, and he's all bow tied up and everything's just polished and he's all sprayed up and he's got all these dead bodies sprayed up and put a lot of flowers around them to keep you from smelling, you know. That's what they get flowers for, is to keep you from smelling. So I come in, you know, and he meets me and he says, I said, my land, all these people dead? You know, because long about then I was new at that thing. Anyway, I said, all these people dead? Man, they're laying in them caskets and they're dead. Oh, he said, don't say that. I said, well, what do I say? He said, well, when all these people come in and their loved ones, so you say he's lying in state. I tell you, the Bible said what does it say? In any state you find yourself, it's for sure that they're contented as far as that part of them. But I got a feeling the other part of them ain't so contented. The Bible said the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and there's no peace to the wicked. There's no contentment. But that's what he would say. You know, we had to say it in polished ethics. But folks, I'm going to tell you, it didn't make no difference how many times I said that they were lying in state or whatever. When I got through, it was still a dead man laying there as stiff as a board, and they was going to put him in a hole for the worms to eat him, no matter how much it was. And just as quick as the little ritualistic is over, I know this don't sound too good, but I'm telling you the truth. Just as quick as this little ritualistic is over, and the undertaker has literally robbed the people. I've told you this. This is a bunch of thieves and robbers. Until the law got behind it, just as to a few years ago. I know for a fact I've seen it when a poor woman would come in with a policy that worked through life to try to pay for so she could bury her husband. And she had enough money to bury him and then quite a bit of money that she could have lived on. And he was trying to do something for her. And I've seen those, I like to use the word Jimmy used there, but anyway, I saw those people. I've seen them come up, and she would say, "And how much do you think it'll take?" He says, "Well, how much is your policy, dear?" And she said, "Well, it's X amount of dollars, a few thousand dollars." He says, "Well, it'll be close, but I believe we can do it. Just give me the policy." Oh, folks, I've seen it, that lying devil. I've seen him stand at that cheating devil. I've seen him take the last thing from her when he could have put the man away at that time for maybe $350. Or at a big funeral, $600. Steal, cheat, lie, swindle. You know what they did on the side? I've seen the embalming room joking with the woman that was twisting the hair and making dates and whatever, or that is, cutting up with each other, laughing, making a joke out of your loved one. Sure, because he done split the jugular vein, he done run the blood down the drain, he done pumped some stuff in it to preserve her, to keep her from smelling and rotting. Don't you really have a future? Aren't you excited over your coming future? Oh, somebody says, "But I'm a ball player, I'm a dignitary, I'm a..." Yeah, but one day you're going to be a corpse. Has it ever dawned on you that nobody but Moses and Elijah and Enoch and just a very few ever got around that? And even Moses and Elijah's coming back to die? His appointed unto man wants to die? And that's your future, young, old, whatever? That's your future. You're going to visit that place I'm talking about. Somebody says, "Well, I hope they don't bury me alive. I've told you so many times, you don't have no worry. When he gets through ripping your throat, running the trocar in from here, and puncturing your guts and everything, and your lungs and everything else to spray stuff around there to preserve you, you can be sure that you won't be buried alive." So then, I'm telling you like it is. See, folks don't talk like this. They don't tell you like it is. But this is the way it is. I'm telling you about your future. Somebody says, "I'm sending my daughter to college, and I'm sending my son to college. And then they're going to have to work for a living like I did." So you made a rascal out of them. You made a hippie out of them. They can't get enough dope to keep their nerves together. And you made a prostitute and a whoremonger out of them. And that you sent them off to college knowing that they didn't need to go there. A child left himself will bring shame. But you said, "Well, they'll shepherd on them. After all, they're just going to be rotten when they get out of college. And they're going to be a dope addict. And they may even kill mother and daddy like the boy did the other day. Grandpa and grandma just to get some dope." But folks, let me tell you, with all of your polished ethics, all that you're doing, you're good for one thing. After you comb that hair for a lifetime, they'll stick you in a box. And you'll stink if they don't do something about it. As it was said of Lazarus, "By now he stinketh." And that'll be the man, that'll be the woman, that'll be the boy, that'll be the girl, that'll be that little baby that you cuddle in your arm. Grandma, grandpa, wife, daddy, they're all going to the same hole. That's your future. I'm here to tell you your future. You want to lay up for your future. And you want to buy for your future. And you want to make sure that you have a nice home for your future. And on and on and on. And I say this again. You are a steward for X amount of days or years over the things God has put to your trust. And after a while, this whole generation will be dead. And it'll be a new generation that you don't even know nothing about. On and on, every generation dies. Not just a few people, every generation dies. Every day, there's thousands of people dying. See, and you're going to leave it to somebody else. Whether you fish it out or hunt it out, after a while, nobody won't have to tell you to stop. You'll be so old and decrepit, you can't even get through the woods. Every time you take a step, you'll run over a vine that'll cause you just about break your neck. And you'll stay out. Nobody won't have to make somebody. Bless God, you ain't going to stop me. I ain't trying to stop you. So then it is our ignorance is what it is. We need to be about the Father's business. Folks, let me tell you something. Them people that are out there running after ball games and them people that are running after money and offices and prestige and whatever it might be, sports or anything else, are juggling and lifting weights and doing all these things for their body. Those people out there, they are blind. The Bible said they don't see it when good comes. That Satan is blind to their eyes. This thing is hid to them that are lost, and they're the lost. And that they can't see when good comes. But you're children of light. I can understand them people doing that. Because that's the land of Esau. God's give it to them. But I can't understand the church. And especially people at Bethlehem. I can't understand the church doing those things. I can't understand that. Doing those kind of things. Knowing that that's earthly minded. That's earthly things. And that's earthly pleasure. And God said for you to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, to meditate in His laws day and night. I can't understand you. And I could go on and on and on all night long, differentiating and putting into place things of you having businesses and you having education and you having all these things. And I say again, somebody said, well, we've got to have doctors. We've got to have doctors to deliver our children. In the Old Testament, they didn't have doctors. Down through the years, they didn't have doctors. They had decency. They had midwives. And the Bible said they delivered quickly. They didn't have any problems. That was the right way. They didn't have to have the hospitals. They didn't have to have all the pills that they pop. The Bible said 3 million people or more came out of Egypt and traveled through a wilderness, a dense place, to where they ought to have slime pits and whatever. And the Bible said not one of them ever even had their feet to swell. They didn't have to have the big industries and all these other kind of things and a government over them and all these kind of things. The Bible said God's blessing makes rich. He made them rich. Added no sorrow. They built a commonwealth in the wilderness. Now let me say this in closing. When I was a little boy back on the farm, we didn't have them kind of problems. TV and radio and newspaper and everybody else's problems. And the other people didn't have that because they had them a little spot of ground. And daddy was the law. And when they had a daddy that got out of line, that mistreated his wife and was too lazy to work, the Ku Klux taught him his responsibility. Somebody said, oh, you for that? No. Because before the Ku Klux came, they had the vigilante. They just had a group of people that got together. And when they got through, they didn't have to put him in prison. So the people would have to take care of him for 10 years. That was it. And if they had a horse thief, they didn't have no problem after one or twice. They hung him up on a tree. Somebody said, are you for that? I'm for Jesus. I'm for Jesus. But if Judas wants to go out and hang himself, I have nothing to do with it. Those people were natural people just like them out there. They put them in the electric chair today, or they shoot them, or they put them in prison where we have to take care of them. And folks, let me tell you, the little farm with the little sisters and the little daughters had decency. They dressed decent. They were decent. They were taught discipline. They had a way of life. And this little man had his own thing over here. And this little man had his own thing on here. And yet they were good neighbors. They exchanged. They picked cotton. If this man couldn't get his cotton out, the other one helped him. If the barn got blown down, they'd get together and build him another. They didn't need somebody setting up here in town, you know, that saying, hey, look, this is me. We're going to collect because I have to have my salary. They wouldn't running after your children all the time trying to put them in jail. You didn't need no government and a bunch of people setting up here in something called a courthouse to put them on the payroll. They got out and farmed and dug and picked cotton just like everybody else. And they had a general store down here. You could go down and get what you want. You might not have had shopping malls. Somebody said, are you saying those are the better days? I'll tell you what, other than the fact that we got more of Christ today, they're 10 times better. 10 times better. 10 times better. Somebody said, well, I don't think so. That's because you like your split shirt, split skirt, your form-fitting pants like you're melted and poured into them, and your gin and your beer, and you like to commit fornication, and you like to go around glittering like a star with all the diamonds and jewelry that from the 10 cents, it used to be the 10 cent store, from the dollar store, them that can't afford better. You know, you like this mess that we've got today. Folks, let me tell you, if it was a matter of having a good automobile and having good sense to drive it, I'd say this is the best day. If it was a matter of having the good things to eat with all the processed foods that's killing and rotting people's bellies, I'd say it was a better day. If it was a day of good understanding where the school was that they teach you about Jesus and they teach you good common sense and they teach you to be responsible and teach you that you need to work for a living even enough to keep your bodily health up, I'd say it was a better day. And if it was something to where we had a few people that you might put on a payroll that might travel around and just give their time, whether it was to preaching or whether it was to teaching or whether it was to tutoring or help better the settlement or the people, I would say this is the better day. But in that it's such a mess, it's a conglomeration of a mess, and they've got you in a vice, and they have got a boycott in Washington, and in your own little Congress and in your own little state and in your own little country, and they are robbing you blind, and they're greedy dogs and devils that don't never get enough, and they're always raising taxes and they're always taking money from you. It's the old underworld. It's the devil system of the underworld. Finally, it got out from under the underworld. It climbed up into the upper lintel, and today it's your polished ethics as to your way of life, and you don't have nothing. You work all of your life, and you can't pay for nothing, and you can't own nothing, and everything that you got belongs to the government and is going toward a commune sort of a thing as to the world, and they're going to own it, and you're going to be the slaves. Watch and see. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. All right, I've took a lot longer tonight than I intend to take, but I just want to say this because I've been talking to some of my men lately as to the loss of their vision, and some of the ladies as to the loss of their vision. And while you came here for one thing and now you're doing another thing altogether, sitting down to eat and drink, you've rose up to play. You've turned back to the beggarly elements of the world, and you become children of intellectual bondage as to minding earthly things, and you're no longer accounted for as that wonderful child of the mind of Christ that's willing to forsake all and leave all and sell all as the early apostolic church to give all that you might be part of the kingdom of God. And because of that, the devil is putting men on TV, and the devil is bringing in all kinds of things from the medical world to the professional world to the military world and everything else and robbing you blind. And they are a bunch of adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheats that's covering it up with their polished ethics and measuring themselves by themselves as to diplomacies and whatever to make you think there's something to rule over you. The Bible said they're not wise, and the end of all of that is chaos. And God is going to cast them down to hell. All right, let's stand together. Forgive me for taking so long. He says, well, I think I'll leave, Brother Pike. Well, there's one thing about it. If you don't never get preached to no more, you will never forget what I said. Because God will remind you continually. What do we say? There ain't nothing we can say except yea and amen. All of His Word is yea and amen. So what can we say? Some of us, well, I want to dispute that. All right, as quick as we get through here, go out there and tell God you want to dispute it. Like a man one time, he stood up to dispute with God. A man was trying to tell him about something, standing in a place of merchandise in an old store there. And the man standing there with this fellow was trying to tell him the truth. And the man, as wretched as he could be, started lightning thunder, and he said, all right. Said, if there's a God, let Him strike me down dead. And he opened his mouth to say something else, and a bug flew in his mouth and choked him to death. He wasn't even worthy of a thunderbolt. God killed him according to the story right there in front of all of them and never did even have to use as much as a lightning bolt. Like the man that said he was an atheist, it was said truthfully that when he went to die, said, I'd rather sit on a red hot stove for 1,000,000 years than to go to the place I'm going to. Another great infidel that was supposed to be outstanding, he said, you misunderstood me. Said, I'm not an infidel. As to not to believe there's a God. Said, I just don't believe in all this that you're going through. Another one that was going to die said, bring me the book. And they said, what book? He said, there's but one book. That's the Bible. So, you know, we're big and bold and we do all of our things until the day of reckoning comes. We're so busy we can't quit. We can't pray. The Bible said, take time to be holy. And we're so busy we can't do those things. You know, he said, I just can't leave this undone. My employer, I can't disappoint him. I'm just making so much money over here. I've got to be about my business. But all of a sudden, you have a heart attack. All of a sudden, death comes. And believe it or not, you don't go to work that day. And the thing that you just couldn't leave undone, believe it or not, it's forever undone so far as you're concerned. And mama can't cook her bowl of beans, and she can't go to her little parties, and she can't do her little thing. Mama is dead and in the coffin. And that's the end of mama. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Young folks, boys and girls, young boys and girls imprisoned. The prisons, the insane asylums, all this running over. And death on the highway wrecks continually. the judgments of God falling because man knows to do good and won't do it. And to him it's a sin, and sin brings judgment. See bridges collapsing, earthquakes, all these terrors, the beginning of sorrows, little children stole off from home. I say these things so that you can just stop and think. Go home. Stop and think. Don't argue with the preacher, with the word of God, with the saints of God. Just go home. Sit down. Take these things one at a time yourself. Make comparison. Take them yourself and look at them. And say, God, am I deceiving myself? Is what that feller saying true? Is all this true? And just go into one thing at a time and say, well, I'll show it. I'll prove it's wrong. I'll prove it's wrong. I got upset with a fellow one time. I said, I'll just show you. I started through the Bible. I'll show you. And the more I read, the more I found it to be just exactly the way he said it. And when I got through, I didn't have no argument with him no more. I was going to prove him wrong, but I proved him right. And you go prove these things wrong, and then you come back and you straighten me out. But let me tell you, folks, in the meantime, be sure that you don't rebel against the truth and you have a love for the truth, lest God turn you over to reprobate mind, send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie, and be damned. God wants you to be blessed. I preach that. I would that you be blessed. I would that you be in health. I would that you have your soul security. I would that you have the natural blessings of God. My blessings will make you rich. I won't add any sorrow. It is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I'll make it right upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, and I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. And you can have all the natural things you want, as long as you don't place your affection on them, as long as you don't keep your mind on them things to be earthly minded, and as long as you don't love the things of the world and you just take care of them and use them and keep your affections on things in heaven. And folks, God will make your cup to run over. But the way it is today, all flesh has corrupted its way, and they love the wages of unrighteousness, the things that they get. They love these things. They love their faces. They love their bodies. They love prestige. They love doing these things and owning these things. They love to be called of men rabbi and to be called of men professors and all these other kind of things. Folks, we better condescend to men of low estate, seek to make of ourselves no reputation, to follow in his stead, and we need to just come down to being, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and just being a good old-fashioned, a man with good sense, a woman with good sense, a good old-fashioned human being that just loves one another. They're finding out, and I'm closing with these thoughts, they're finding out as the broken-down walls of East Germany, other places, they're finding out that they won't fellowship one with another. And they're tired of being imprisoned, being separated one from another. And they're going to find fellowship one with another. And that's what you need to do. And that's what I need to do. And that's what God wants us to do. Not to build a Babylon, but to love him with all of our heart, with all of our strength. Not to be earthly minded, but to love him with all of our mind and our neighbors, ourselves. To look on the things of another and to seek the welfare of another and esteem others better than ourselves. This is what God's wanting us to do. And if you don't have that mind, then you don't have the mind of Christ. For the Bible says, let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus, a conversation in heaven, looking at others better than yourself, seeking the welfare of another, wanting to be virtuous, thinking on things of virtue, bringing every thought into subjection to the wonderfulness of Almighty God. All right, if Brother Bullard to bring the little one up, we'll dedicate the little one. He stayed over an extra day to get his little one dedicated, and I don't blame him because that's the first and foremost thing that should be done. Like they took little Samuel up to have him dedicated, and here we dedicate our little ones to the Lord. And Don's back there with his camera. I've got a lot of confidence in the Christ in Brother Bullard's heart. I believe that him and his wife wants to serve the Lord and do what's right. And I've been knowing his wife since she was a little girl. And the little one being dedicated, every little child has a significance. What's the name, Brother Randall?
Randall Paul.
Randall Paul. Okay, that sounds good. Paul was the revelator. He is such a fine-looking little fellow. He's about as fine-looking little boy as I ever seen. All right. We're going to pray. We're going to lay hands on the little one. While we're praying, let's just stretch our hands out toward Brother Randall, his wife, and the little one, and ask God to help them and to bless them. You know, folks, I love the truth. The Bible says to have a love for the truth. And I love the truth. And maybe what I say sometimes sounds hard. Maybe it sounds cruel. But is the truth hard? Is the truth cruel? Or is it that we just got so far away from reality that we just don't understand anymore? Has Satan just rocked us to sleep? The Bible said when they awoke that they saw his glory. And is it that we've just gone to sleep? All right, let's just pray together. Remember, I'm your pastor, and you can come anytime to question me on anything and call me wrong and prove to me that I'm wrong by the Word of God, if you can find me in something that's wrong. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, as I lay hands upon this little Paul, little Randall Paul, I ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless this little fellow. Even before now, Satan has tried to take his little life, cause things to be wrong with him, but through prayer, Lord, he's a whole, healthy, fine-looking little fellow. And Lord, children are our heritage from God, according to the Scripture. And dear wonderful God, thou hast given the little one unto Brother Randall and to the wife. They give him back unto thee, even as little Samuel was given unto thee, that you may watch over him all the days of his life. Father, that you might bless him, feed him, provide for him, give him the wisdom and understanding of God Almighty, that he may know all of his life the right way, that man, with all of his craftiness, cannot deceive him, that he be not carried about with every wind of doctrine of man's feelings and thoughts. And dear wonderful God, give him health and strength, that he be blessed. Bless him with the security of the spirit of the soul, eternal securities. And Lord, make his enemies to be thine enemies. Oh Lord, see that he's fed, that he hath shelter, that all of his needs through life are taken care of. And dear wonderful God, help Brother Randall and the wife to bring him up in the nutrition, the admonition of the Lord. Dear God, that they might teach him the lovely ways of God. Hallelujah. I ask you to do that, Father, to bless Brother Randall, to bless his wife by this mighty power of the Holy Ghost. Mighty Holy Ghost that I feel right now. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Bless them in the sweet, loving name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, to fill them with the Holy Ghost in thy power and wisdom. Take care of them and provide for them all the days of the life. In Jesus' name. Amen. He's a fine little fella. God bless you and your wife and baby. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him, sister? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time. I love him. Can you lift your hands up to the Lord? Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line.
And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book. Every chapter, every verse, every line.
And I trust in the word
divine. For every promise in God's book is mine. You love the Lord? Let's give Him another hand. Let's sing that little chorus we sang the other night, sister. While we sing together, I've kept you quite a long while tonight, so I'm not going to hold you long at the altar call, but it is open if you'd like to renew your covenant with the Lord, or your vows to the Lord, or you'd like to call on the name of the Lord and make things right with the Lord, then you're welcome to do it as we sing this little chorus together. Draw me near, O near, O blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. So draw me near, O near, O blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. For the pure delight of a single hour, that before Thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Can you sing that with me? Draw me near, oh, near, O blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. So draw me near, oh, near, O blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. We're glad to have you tonight. Glad to have Brother Gerald and his wife. I saw them come in a little bit ago. We're always glad to have this little family come and be with us. Brother Gerald has been with us quite a while. Was over in the Holy Land with us. We're baptizing some people there in the Jordan River. So wonderful to be a Christian, and especially to find real, genuine saints of God. You know, folks, I'm glad to see you have everything that you can get. God don't care if you have enough gold that you can stack it up as high as this building. Long as you try to take care of the poor, the needy. A real, glorious gospel, that's an undefiled gospel, pure and undefiled religion. Before God and the Father, the Bible says that you help. You visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and then keep yourself unspotted from the world. To come out from the world, to be a separate people, and the Bible said, I'll receive you. Touch not those unclean things. Touch not, taste not, handle not that whereby the soul is to perish with the using after the indoctrinations or doctrines and teachings of mankind. So then, all I believe in, someone would say, well, how do you sum up this, Brother Pike, as a conviction of life? All I believe in is decency for man, decency for women, freedom for all men, that they can live their own lives, men and women, and have their own little children, have their own money, their own way of life, have what they have and make their own decisions as to what they want to do. And what I believe in is having an eternal soul security with all the benefits that God has given you, even as in the purity of the Garden of Eden, that you may have this wonderful soul security to where you never lose your life, because I like to see men live eternally. And this is eternal life, that you believe on Him that the Father has sent. So then, we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. It's a brotherly love. And I love to see men happy, free. You know, when the government of the United States started, that's the way it was. Go back and check history. That's the way it was. Men had freedom. They had their little farms. They had their little families. And there was a number of exceedingly rich men that eventually was killed or put in prison or mistreated or whatever, that pooled their money and gave it to the people as a whole to set up their little form of government, of freedom, of democracy, and the declarations of independence as to whatever that men may have sufficiency. They gave their money and started this that we called America, the beloved America. And certainly it is a beloved country. So beautiful America, except for the trash and the evil and garbage of man's doings. America the beautiful. She's so beautiful with her fields of grain. How beautiful America is. Having traveled all over the world, America is so beautiful. And if she had God people to run it again like she one time did, it'd stand forever. And God's going to put them there. Washington said, I saw the whole thing fall. I saw the smoke rise up. I saw the destruction. But then I saw, as it was coming right out of heaven, a new thing, and she was reinstated, and this great, wonderful America came back with her democracy and her economy. And I believe that was the millennium, and that it's coming to stand forever. The vision I had, I stood in the millennium. When the fire was over, I stood there, and I saw the ashes. Everything had been burned to ashes, and the fire and brimstone came down from heaven, and I saw a group of people that was white and pure. And I stood there and I saw the ashes that had been burned. And I cried out and I said, you made it, you made it. You can do anything you want to now. There's no more bondage. There's no more nothing to hinder you. No more sickness. And you can do anything you want, because with the heart they had, they wouldn't want anything but something lovely. So then, I'm thankful to be free. And the Bible said, stand steadfast in that liberty wherein God has made thee free, even free from the beggarly elements of this world, and as to be in bondage to these things, not to be earthly minded, not to love these things, but to set my affection on things in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, and moth doesn't corrupt, and that wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So then, that's what I believe in. I believe in the freedom of all mankind and the liberty of all mankind. And I believe in justice to all mankind as to the love of God, the way He hath brought His justice. I believe in righteousness and holiness. The Bible said God hath ordained that we should serve Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So I believe in that. In one God, I believe in that with the liberty for all men. I believe in that. I believe in that. But I believe that it should be liberty, not a mock of liberty, but real, genuine liberty. Even as the minister, the Bible says concerning me as a minister, God hath not made me a lord over God's heritage. Paul said, we're only helpers of your faith as to be an example to the flock, but not lord over God's heritage, so that they can have their freedom. And we're only trying to catch your attention, to turn your heart and life and all of your devotion and attention to God and imperishable goods that are given to you in Christ. So then, this is what we're looking for, is God's government. There is no other government in the world that can offer that to you but God. There is no other king but Him that will reign in righteousness, that actually can reign in righteousness and give you these wonderful things as on heritage of being children of light, to come out of the intellectual darkness into the mind of light. There's no other one can do it but Jesus. No one but Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus. We haven't sang this in quite a long time. Y'all, let's sing this chorus. There is one, only one way to God. One, only one way to God. There's one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. So there's one, only one way to God. There's one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name.
Sing it again.
There's just one way to God. There's one way to God. One way to God. That's filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe there's one, just one way to God. There's one way to God. There's one way to God. Coming through God's Holy Word. So there's one, just one way to God. There's one way to God. There's one way to God. In Jesus' name. You know, it really makes me feel good when I look and I see our little sisters up here, our little girls, and they're just clapping their hands, and you can tell they're really enjoying that and they're really believing that, you know. And I thank God, this is so wonderful, those little hearts. See my little boys, they come down here and they stand around and look at me, you know, or they come to the altar. And I see them and they clap their little hands. And I think, Lord, this is going deep down into their hearts. We're not eating sour grapes. The Bible said the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. We're not going to the bush of sour grapes, but we're going to God's vine. And we're eating from the vineyard of the Lord. And these little fellows are getting full of the right thing. And when they get grown, they won't have all of that garbage in their mind and all that stuff in their mind out there. That's one thing about the Jews. They keep their people into whatever they have and into their own schools and into their own government. See, we are a peculiar nation, a people zealous of good works. We have a king and the government is upon his shoulders and we're his subjects. And now that his kingdom has come, let his will be done in earth as in heaven. Because this little stone, this knowledge of God that was hewed out of the mountain is growing. And that's what's causing this great move in Russia and the other places where we've been and men of God have been, women of God. See, that's what's causing it. It's not some form of government overthrowing another government. The American government's been here all these many years, folks. And it's the end of the world. And the government of America ain't never been able to overthrow those governments. But now there's something that's overthrowing them. It's an interior thing where God is springing forth within their heart. And it's a religious thing that's moving them people toward freedom and godliness. And they're uniting in Christianity as to the best of their knowledge. And they're overthrowing all forms of government. All forms of government. You love the Lord? Can we sing that one more time together? I said there's one. Only one way to God. There's one way to God. One, only one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. So there's one way to God. One, just one way to God. You know, in America, we say we believe in one God. Isn't that right? One God. One God. That's what our Constitution says. That's what, when we pledge the allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and for the Republic for which it stands, and all these wonderful things, a nation that's indivisible, we speak of this great liberty for all and one God. One God. But I ask the question tonight, if there's one God, what is His name? Surely our God has a name. All people give their gods a name. What is His name? Are you sure of that? He must be the only God. Could you say He's the only God? Somebody said, but I know two more. Well, why don't you tell me their name? I never have been able to find out their name. Surely if He's a God, He's got a name. Somebody said, well, don't you believe there's three gods? Of course not. I wouldn't want to be that ignorant. If it's three gods, it shall not be a fuss. Even down here we say two's company, three's a crowd. Well, what do you believe? The Bible says there's three. I know He says these. There's three. And He said these three are one. One. Just one. One. Somebody said, but there are three. Sure. But they are one. That's Jesus. His name is Jesus. And we preach the Godhead. And the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even the eternal Godhead, so that you're without excuse. So we don't have any problem understanding the Godhead. God is a spirit. Our eternal Father is a spirit. And there's only one image of God, and that's the fleshly body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful life and exuberance of that wonderful Spirit God is that measure within you which is life, eternal life, which is the Holy Ghost. Let's give the Lord another hand. Can you? So then there's just one way to God, God the eternal Spirit, and that's through His Son Jesus, as through the name, the only name given unto heaven, whereby man must be saved, and beginning in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission for sin in none other name it shall be taught in His name, beginning in Jerusalem. And the Jews are today exiled from God until they come to that name. I don't care how much they do us concerning the law, the sacrifices. I don't care how much religious bodies in America do as to their denominations, churches, and their masses of people, and whatever their religious activities might be, it doesn't matter as to their sacrifice. There's one way to God. There's remission of sin in Jesus' name. And the Bible commands us to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. For remission of sin is in His name. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when the Jews come to that name, they'll be saved. And when these denominational powers of today come to that name, they'll be saved. Until then, they're just a religious body. Now, someone would say, do you believe that they are believers? They definitely are believers. But that don't mean they're saved. Millions of people are believers. The Pope is a believer. The Catholic Church is a believer. All of the churches are believers as a rule. But it doesn't mean they've got salvation. Because to be a believer is not enough. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe that. If you believe that, that's good. You've come that far. But the Bible said if you have not His Spirit, you're not His. You're none of His. Being a believer, that's not good enough. But when you're born to the Spirit, then that's good enough. That's good enough. And when you're born to the Spirit, you know what you'll do? The Holy Ghost will guide you into all of the Word of God, all truth. Truth. Like John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Jesus said, suffer it to be so, John. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Which took him down to the water hole. And Jesus said, when a man's born of the Spirit and of the water, if you're born of the Spirit of the water and the water, Then he said, you can enter into the kingdom of God, and the water is a watery grave to bury your man that's been crucified by Calvary. That's a watery grave. I wish we had time to say more about the dispute over the body and the redemption of the body. What the body has to do with it. Paul said, I want to present you blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. I wish we had time to go into that. But nevertheless, just remember one thing. There's one name of salvation. Call on that name. Paul, be baptized. Call him by the name of the Lord Jesus. Wash away your sins. And so, that's what happens. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins, preacher. Whosoever sins that you remit, that's good enough. That's good enough. If I give you power to retain their sins, I give you power to remit their sins according to their believing. In the God that speaks to you, if it's not you speaking to the Heavenly Father. Faith in the Word, that Spirit Word, God. And then he says, the water is for the barrel. So remission is in the name. The preacher does the remitting, and the water is for the remission as to the grave. Put them together, and you can repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost, added to the church. And since then, folks, there ain't been no changes in the rules. Other foundations you can't come up with as to your doctrine, except those that God has laid, the city that Abraham sought, that hath foundations, even the apostolic teachings, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. If you have not his Spirit, it doesn't matter how many times you get baptized or what name you get baptized in, if that heart isn't right, as to the Holy Ghost coming in, you still aren't born again. You can be a believer, you can belong to the church, you can support it, you can give your home, you can give your life, you can give everything that you got, but you still are not born again. Without his Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says that you're none of his. You can teach saved, sanctified, all these things, you can teach him all day long, it don't mean a thing. If you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. And besides that, the only way you're sanctified, the Bible said that we're sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And any other sanctification is one that you do to sanctify yourself daily just to make yourself a vessel for use. But as to your salvation, there's no such thing as saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost as to different works of grace, as to distinctly separating things and confusing people's mind. The Bible says that you are justified by faith in God. That faith which was in Jesus Christ. And the Bible said you are sanctified by that faith which was in Jesus Christ. And the Bible said them that he foreknew he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we're complete in him. And the Bible says them that he sanctified he hath also glorified. And the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or what can separate us from the love of God? And the Bible says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then the Bible said, we're sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And he hath perfected, made perfect forever them that are sanctified as to your salvation. And when he said, gone to perfection, that is speaking of the application of the body as to you making a conformity as to his way of life, that inner perfection of God that Satan never touches can be made manifest in your mortal genes, as I said the other night, that Christ be revealed in you, then that Paul said, God has chosen me to reveal his Son in my life. So that little Son, I travail to Christ, be formed in you, and let's let God, I say again at the close of the service, be revealed in our life. Can we sing that song we sang, Time Shall Be No More? Can you sing it with me? In Calvary, in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to gather them, all of them, into the body of Christ. He, Mr. Noah, did in his day as a typical thing. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth, all things into the body of Christ. That was the fullness of time. That was the end of time. That was the fullness of time, and the church age is set in.
So in the fullness of time, that's why we sing this song, because you're not, as I brought it out concerning Moses and the veil, you're not back under the veil, you're on this side of the veil. When the veil was rent, that ended time, because time comes with shadows and with a veil, and where there's no veil, there's no time. All right, let's sing this. When Isaac took the veil off of Rebekah's faith in the secret chambers of the mother, that meant that was the end of the waiting period. She had now become his bride. Can we sing this together? And time, remember, when the veil was rent, God left the Jews as to the veil, and the body went out of his sight as to being dead, to show our bodies dead but the rent veil. And the heavenly episode came in, 483 years to Calvary, and then the breach between that and the last 7 years of Daniel's last week. I say this over and over to you, the heavenly perspective, you've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. You are they that are sitting in heaven. Sitting in heaven. And time. You're they that have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. You're not in the flesh. God has chosen you out of the flesh, hid you with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the millennium or the restoring of all things. So then the fullness of time has come. You now see him face to face. Not through the veil, as it was with Moses, for the Bible said they could not steadfast look upon that glory because of the veil and the fear. All of our lives subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But now the veil is gone. And time. And the Bible says that that glory had no glory. Consider the glory of the church as to the light of the world. That light had no light in that it was veiled. And there was no glory to that glory, to the extent of excelling of this glory, which is the unveiled glory, where Jesus laid the body aside and God himself stepped out as the great light, most precious. And everyone that's pure in heart sees that great light, which is God. But no man can see God unless he be pure in heart. Time, God is a great spiritual revelation, a great knowledge. And Paul said, I lay aside everything of the past to excel in this great knowledge. So then you are children of light. You're in heavenly places. And time is gone because there's no more shadows. No more types. We're seeing the revelation of the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. And we're not they that do not understand, but we are they that do understand the parabolic things that Jesus said. For he spoke to them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto the people. And he said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries, the mysteries, the mysteries. There's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of God, but it's not given unto them to know the mysteries. But it's given unto you to know. If they knew the mysteries, then they'd be translated into the kingdom of God as to their spirit. But they don't know the mysteries. They just know the religious indoctrinations of what the Bible has said and what some preacher has told them. But you that belong to the bride, when Calvary came, the veil went away, and Paul went after the bride. And time, he went after the bride. When Rebekah went into the secret chambers, the veil went away. That was the bride then that come in. So then God has unveiled you by taking away that old beastly body and burying it by Calvary. And now the beautiful Christ on the inside, the beautiful you on the inside that is glorified, is looking face to face with the master and the bridegroom. And he took you into the secret chambers because that's the dressing room.
to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ through this wonderful mystery. And time. You've gone into the dressing room. You've entered in beyond the veil. Now we're putting on the beautiful wedding garment so that we can appear with the coming of the saints at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. When it is said, come, come, all the fowls of the heaven, all come to this great marriage supper. You've entered into these secret chambers and you're putting on this garment as to say, whatever he said, whatever he thought, whatever he is, until you become him, not you living but Christ. And time, and your dressing, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the garment, even Jesus that went down into hell, the garments that's tried in the fire. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment tried in the fire. This garment has been tried in the fire. And we go through many trials, fiery trials. The Bible said, think it not strange, these fiery trials that await you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. You're just putting on the garment, going through the fire. Accounted as sheep to the slaughter, this we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors who Christ has given us at work. Lay aside the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not the things that are under the curse, the unclean things. He's going to make a change in the earth, and then you're going to have it all anyway. For he's given you all things that pertain unto life. And he'll give you strength as your day. The spirit never ages. And now you're coming to the redemption of the body. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We're stewards of the mysteries. We shall not all sleep. Death will not claim us. All of you won't go to the box, the coffin, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. Can you sing that with me? Shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing that with me? Remember the end of time, Calvary. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Standing with one hand on, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, his hand raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, time should be no more. Why? Because the mystery is finished. Calvary, Jesus standing there, time's no more. The book was sealed on the back for the church ages until the loosening thereof. That's the seasonal loosening. Time no more, because he had unveiled the book. And the shadows was gone. He said, it is finished. But here we are just now being born into this life. So we couldn't get it back there as to our generation. But we're getting it over here now, because we're born in and we see our Calvary, and we're looking to that veil now, and we're looking to that Christ now. We're looking, as it was said, upon the brazen serpent that we might be healed. Now. So then time is no more with us. Now we're comprehending. Now we're moving into the secret chambers. Isn't it wonderful? Now we're on the verge of this eternal change, to where death hath no power over us. For behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall be able to hurt you. For he that is within you is greater than he that is in this world, even the prince of this world. And death is an enemy. the last one to be conquered by the appearances to manifestation, but not by you and I. It's already conquered through Jesus Christ, and we pass from death unto life. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, a lot of times people say, Brother Pike, you say we have all power of the enemy, sickness, poverty, and all these things, but what about death? Why do we die? That proves he's still got power. I've said a lot of times, if you can show me a Christian that ever died, then I'll admit that I'm wrong. But there's no such thing as a Christian dying. So he goes to sleep. That means the devil had nothing to do with that. He just went to sleep. Satan has no power over you. You've already passed from death. Death don't have no power over you. So it doesn't ever touch you. You love him? All right. I'm going to sing this little chorus, and I'm going to try to close. I said I wouldn't hold you long because I've helped you quite a long time, but there's something going on tonight. Let's sing this little chorus, Dale. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan my people must be led. Longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you'll be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said, for on the other side of Calvary must be led. No longer in the wilderness to linger. For he that is born of God forever from sin is free. Over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord Joshua said, that in Messiah came and made an end of sin. And tonight you're free from sin and you can never sin again. Never. And because you can't sin, you can't die, because the sting of death is sin. And you're free from death. Isn't that wonderful? God was talking to me today about the crossing of the Jordan. Cross. Today, he was talking to me about crossing the Jordan. And he was talking to me about, whereas we were speaking to him about that thing of going into Jordan as to what it has to do with. It's like going to Jerusalem the seventh time. Something has happened. That old intellectual Jordan that was ushered in through the weakness of Eve, God's tearing those walls down. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. It was there at Calvary that John laid the axe to the root of the tree. There at Calvary. Cut the old tree of knowledge down and the veil was gone. And today we have this great, wonderful light. Paul, you're on the other side of Calvary. Turn my people from darkness to light. Intellectual frustration as to a wilderness, through this wonderful light of understanding as to the revelation, the unveiled, the revealed life of Jesus Christ. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. Can you get over the carnal mind? That old religious and intellectual indoctrination as to error? God has not given you the spirit of error. That was the thing that Satan quoted to Jesus, even verbatim, according to the word. But the Bible said they changed that into a lie, a religious lie, to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, and on the other side of Jordan my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. All right, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Close our eyes tonight. Are you on the other side of Jordan after tutoring you, after talking to you, after telling you the condition of this world, the diminishing things around you? Can you see clearly now to see your way? Do you have the right understanding as to what God wants to do? And at the finishing of the mysteries of the last trumpet, then there came another world, even a world of light. And the darkness fled away because time was no more. For time is this present world as to darkness. And Jesus done away with it at Calvary. And whoever can come to Calvary find themselves as to the rent veil, then the body is bared, dead because of sin, and the man of God on the inside is living in heavenly places in the world of light, in the city of light. And though you may not recognize as to the redemption of your body until the Jews come in that last 7 years as to the last week of Daniel, in that the body must be redeemed and it must come in through the law, for the Bible teaches it must be adopted, and it cannot come in until the adoption, which means the Jews bring in the law, and then comes the adoption, and with that the change of the body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everyone having this hope within him, purifying himself even as he is pure, that his body might be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from the terrestrial to the celestial, from the corruptible to the incorruptible, from this earthly to the heavenly. For there is an earthly body, and there is a heavenly body. The Bible says there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, a terrestrial body, a celestial body. And as you've borne the image of the earthly, even the first man, Adam, unto death, as an Adam all die, so shall you bear the heavenly. For the Bible said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. So then the next one is the temple. Here are the temples of God. Now, beloved, are the sons of God. For you're now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, by his predestinated order and his work, which the world cannot see. But now, beloved, are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear, but it will appear at the sounding of the last trump, and all of the world shall see this wonderful heavenly treasure in the earthen vessels as it's made manifest when you're changed, and they see you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that you are the lovely sons and daughters of God as to eternal beings as great kings, as a prince, as it would be a princess in this world. So then tonight, while we're standing here thinking on these things, let's think about Jesus. I'm going to ask Pete to come up. Think about Pete. Now think about the one that was given the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to ask him to come up tonight. There's a door open in heaven, and you have opportunity to enter to that wonderful era of the Spirit, into the Spirit era, through the allegoric types of the unveiled mysteries of Almighty God, as through the sounding of this trump, to bring forth God. For the unveiling of the mysteries is the trump of God. And the Bible said, when the trump of God shall sound, many ministers preach. And the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's one thing. But the unveiled mysteries is not you speaking, but God speaking. That's the voice of Christ. And Christ's voice is the trump of God. And so then it is given unto you to know the mysteries, because he made it known to his disciples as those that were in the innermost sanctuary, as to removing the veil from your minds, even the intellectual infiltration of death, the carnal mind of Jordan, to bring into the mind of Christ even the words of spirit and life. So then, brethren, we're listening to the trump of God. The trump of God. That's why I said those walls would come down. It would have to do with resurrection. And the dead would be coming forth right now. The dead is coming forth more than you'll ever know, and things is happening more than you'll ever know, unless you really get into the Spirit of God and really are a true child of God. As to these things, God has hid them from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made them revelations such as to babes, such as willing to learn. And these thoughts are higher above your thoughts than the heavens is the earth, as to your natural man and your natural thinking, to your natural program, to your natural doing, to your earthly mind, is to be earthly minded. All right, let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. Forgive me for taking so long tonight, but I just felt like that I had to go this far tonight to try to explain some things, to get them on tape, even on film,
or whatever, but especially on tape, that some can go back and review them and try to find out if Brother Pike told the truth or if he was just beside himself. Paul said, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for the Lord. And go back and try to find out if I'm beside myself, if this is really Almighty God, and if it is, then go back, make new adjustments, readjustments, and get in, folks. And let's get away from old wives' fables and get into the real truth. Let's search ourselves tonight, examine ourselves, see if our faith is in the Word or if we're in the faith which cometh by the Word. For salvation is by faith, that is to believe in what He said, and to believe in it is to manifest this in your mortal being, for to do proves your faith. For that believing, it has to have works. Works means your body conformity as to releasing this glory from inwardly into your body. That is God's works. For the works as to your salvation was finished from the foundation of the world.